chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. As we continue going through the book of 1 Corinthians, so reminder for some of you that may not know, and Sunday morning we go through the book of 1 Corinthians. Wednesday night we're going through the book of 2 Kings. Sunday night we are tackling a series sermon that I'm really adopting much of what David Jeremiah has done. It intrigued me. I've read his book. And it's slaying the giants of different things we struggle with. Tonight will be discouragement. And so if you struggle with discouragement, then you are with everybody else in this room because we all do at one time or another. Some will struggle with that more than others. We'll be in Nehemiah chapter 4 tonight. And this morning, though, as we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, remember we're dealing with this church at Corinth. It's a young church, about 5 years old. Paul has written other letters to them, but this letter that he writes to them is inspired of God. It was actually the very words of God when Paul wrote this letter to the church at Corinth. It wasn't close to the words of God. It wasn't, you know, reasonably communicating what God would want. It was the precise and exact, specific words of God that are eternal. That's what we believe about the Bible. That's absolutely critical. The Bible's not close. The Bible's exact. We can have the confidence. The only thing perfect in this life is the Word of God. And you know what I love about being a Christian in the 21st century is if you have a question, you can go to the very Greek and the very Hebrew with just a click of the finger. And you can do all the research on the etymology, the study of the word, and the meaning of that word if you're not satisfied with what the English word is or you're confused. We live in an age of technology that, yes, it can be a curse, but it can be a blessing as well. But I want you to know this. This is absolutely critical. Most people will say, well, the Bible is just a book written by men. Well, that's kind of a half-truth, but the inference that they have is that the Bible's just a book written by men, and anything done by men is going to have errors. That's the inference. Yes, the Bible was penned by men, but the Bible itself claims, and history has validated, there's not one mistake in this book. I didn't need history to validate it, but wouldn't you expect history to validate that when God's Word is perfect? But the Bible says that God moved holy men such that when they penned His words, sometimes it was dictation, other times it wasn't, that their very personalities would put on paper the exact words of God. That's why we call it the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we have this church. They are a church that none of us would feel comfortable attending, but they are a church that's probably more like our kind of churches than we'd like to admit. Everybody had problems. I just want you to get real comfortable. Every single person in this room, we have problems. And I don't think we're trying to put on a show, but, you know, and you don't have to come and just carry a big sign and say, let me tell you what my problems were this week. But we all are struggling with issues. Every single one of us. You know, we can dress up nice and everybody looks really nice. And you know what I love? And that's fine, but it's not a contest, right? It's not. I think you all dressed in honor and respect to the Lord and you all are, you look good, you know. And so it's not about looking good, but I want to tell you this, though. You all have problems. Most of you are absolute train wreck mess. And so am I. And so, you know, that's why we should look forward to coming to church, because it's just a bunch of people that have a bunch of problems, and we'd like to talk about the church of Corinth, at least your pastor does. Man, I can rail on the church of Corinth, can't I? Man, they're losers! And so, but God gave us that. It was His Word of God so that we can learn from it, because we all struggle with problems. So what we're looking at today is we're looking at what's called a carnal Christian. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're just going to look at the first four verses, and then we'll jump into it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 1 says, "And I," this is Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, speaking of the church of Corinth, "and I, brethren," speaking to Christians, we'd call them brethren, "and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal?" Now you'll see there in verse 4, Paul's still never getting away from that topic of division in the church, right? We were introduced to that very early on in chapter 1. But just real quickly, I want you to know that there's three real types of people the Bible speaks of. Just three. We saw two of them last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Would you look with me at verse 14? It speaks of one type of person. It says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." The natural man is lost. The natural man does not know Jesus Christ. I'm not talking intellectually, I'm talking personally, and they have never surrendered their heart personally to Jesus Christ. They've never repented of their sin and given their life to Christ. The natural man receiveth not the things of God. That's one type of person. I'm convinced that even in a group that's not overly abundant this morning, it's a great crowd this morning, but there are lost people in our midst. Some of you don't know it, some of you do. I know some of you that are lost, and I've talked to you about it, and you know you're lost, and I'm not here to beat you up about that. You're outside of Christ. There is no hope for you eternally except by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. You're called the natural man. We looked at that last week. It takes a revealing and movement of the Holy Spirit to give you an understanding of your soul state, that unless you surrender, unless you repent of your sins, when you pass from this earth and you stand before God, He is required to judge your sin. You see, the natural man has to take his own punishment. There's a second man that the Bible talks about. That's in verse 15 of chapter 2. It says, "But he that is spiritual..." Oh, this is a spiritual man. I use that word man generically, so bear with me there. "But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Now look at what Paul says in verse 1. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual." So we have the natural man, and then we have the spiritual man. What's the spiritual man? The spiritual man is someone that's been born again. Someone that's placed their faith and trust in Christ. Someone that says, "I love Jesus Christ. He's my master. He's my boss. And I will follow Him." The spiritual man is a person that is saved from their sins. That's what that word means. That they're born again and they are walking with God, led by the Holy Spirit, and they understand spiritual things. The spiritual man is a good place to be. You are saved from your sins and you're living and walking with Jesus Christ daily. Not that it's not a battle, but there's a third person. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And then Paul says this, he says, "I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." There's a third type of person. The first one is a lost person, someone that's not saved. There's two types of Christians. The spiritual man, you're saved, you're walking with God, you're submitting to Him daily, you're having victory. None of us will ever be perfect until we get rid of this flesh. But you're having victory. You love the Lord, you're walking with Him, you're telling others about Jesus Christ. You apologize when you mess up. You care about your sin, that when you sin, you want to make it right. You're walking with the Lord, and we're all struggling. But there's a third person, and he's called a carnal man, a carnal Christian. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. I want you to understand this. Is look at the issue of the carnal Christian. Let me help you with just the definition of carnal. Anybody think they know the definition of carnal? It's why one reason, you know, it's why I want an event that'll reach out to this neighborhood, right? I do. And you all help me figure that out. I want to reach people in this neighborhood for Jesus Christ. But I'll never call it a carnival. Because carnal is not a good connotation, right? So if we had a carnival, it's from the root word carnal, that would mean, come on, we are going to take care of your flesh. It's going to be fleshy, it's going to be worldly, and you're going to love it. That would not be a good thing. So whatever we do, we won't call it a carnival. Okay, so we'll call it something, right? You know, but not a carnival, because carnal means fleshy. It means that to be a carnal Christian, you understand this. This is a clear teaching of the Bible. In fact, turn over to Romans chapter 7. I want to show you this with, we deal with a carnal Christian. This is a Christian that is always and regularly paying more attention to their flesh than they are to spiritual things. Romans chapter 7. Did I say Romans? Good, I was worried I didn't. And Romans chapter 7, verse 14. This is going to be a little bit of a lengthy passage, but I want you to hang in there. You all have probably heard this passage. I'll try to dissect it out just a little bit. But this is the struggle with the Christian. I do want you to understand this before I get into Romans. How many of you would say, by raise of hand, you know what, I probably should have a... if you don't raise your hand, I could have an answer because none of you will raise your hand no matter what. How many say it's easy to be a Christian? I'll wait. That's okay. It's not easy being a Christian, is it? I love that. You know, the younger you are, I do. I appreciate that, Emma. I do. That's good. You know what? How many of you thought, can you remember back when you were saved? How many of you thought it was supposed to be easy? Kind of, isn't that sort of what's preached nowadays? It's supposed to be easy. But being a Christian is not easy, right? Two reasons why it's not easy. One, we live in a world that is the opposite of what God wants. We live in a world that wants to just suck you in. And this world is run by the prince of the power of the air. This world is run by the devil, is it not? And the devil, I'm telling you what, can he put on a carnival? Right? I mean, we even have a cruise line, Carnival Cruise Line, right? And you guys are like, does that mean it's wrong for me to go on that cruise line? It would be wrong if you participated in some of the things on that cruise line, but being on a cruise ship by that name, I'm not saying that's wrong. I have never been on a Carnival cruise ship, by the way, but I'm not saying it's wrong. But isn't that fascinating that we have those words that we use? Carnival cruise ship. The devil knows, and he has everything looking really good, and it's hard, because I'll tell you this, you and I are influenced far more by the world than we ever realized. We'll realize that when we get to heaven. Because remember, the outcome and objective of a believer is that we walk with Jesus Christ and we have lives that are holy. Not that are holier than now, but that we honor Jesus Christ. But we're in this world and it's tough. You turn on the television, I will tell you, I mean, I watch sports, right? And I'm not even saying sports are so great. You can't, I don't know of one commercial where I said, amen, that is so wonderful and godly. Oh, that just brought me closer to the Lord. Have you ever seen a commercial that does that? Let me know, I'll YouTube it, and I'll find out about it. You ever seen a commercial that says, wow, man, that challenged me. I don't want anything. It's all for the flesh, isn't it? We live in a world. Second reason, this is very important. When we're saved, the Bible says that we get a new man. We are a new creature in Christ. But we still have this old man, and that's the flesh. You know, and the flesh, you know, I mean, it's not just the flesh that can just be ripped open when you're trying to help somebody. Jason couldn't carry these cinder blocks, and so I thought, well, I'll help him. No, he was doing a fine job carrying them. This is going to be a feud forevermore. But it is, you know, we have this flesh. But the flesh has appetites. You've heard of the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Those are the three avenues of sin that the devil attacks. The reason it's hard to be a Christian. And so don't be surprised that it's hard to be a Christian. It's because we live in a world that is anti-God. Now we need to have compassion and love the world. The people of the world, not the world system. Secondly, we have this flesh. Do you know what? If there was no devil, let's say the devil did not exist, would Christianity still be hard? Because we have this flesh. You understand, this flesh is at enmity with God. Now let's look at Romans chapter 7. That's what Romans chapter 7 is going to talk to us about. Paul, being used of God to write to the church at Rome here, he says this in verse 14, writing to the church at Rome. He says, "For we know that the law is spiritual." Paul says this, "but I am carnal, sold under sin." He's dealing with his flesh. You'll see that in a second. "For that which I do, I allow not." The things that Paul wanted to do, he says, I'm not allowing. "For what I would, that I do not. For what I hate, that do I." Let me pause there before we get to verse 16. I will tell you this. I say this all the time. If you're a Christian and you feel like a schizophrenic, you're probably a Christian. Someone that doesn't have this warring, someone that doesn't have this battle. If sin doesn't bother you and you're not battling sin and you don't understand what Paul's talking about when he's saying, you know, those things that I want to do, I don't do. Those things I don't want to do, I do. That's the battle of a Christian. Let's look at verse 16. He says, "If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good." Now, what he's dealing with there, he's saying, when I sin, the law is good because what the Bible says is the law was given that it would show us what's right and wrong. The Bible tells us that the law of God was written on our heart. How do we know what sin is? It's the law of God. Not only is it written in the book, but it's written on our hearts. You can meet someone that's never read the Bible, doesn't know the Bible. They know what sin is. They do. I never run into anybody. In fact, one of our ladies, was that you that ran into somebody the other night? They said they'd never sinned. Now that's a one in a million. You know, I mean, look, I told somebody one time, I could make her sin. I don't want to go do that. But I told somebody, I said, you know, it's you can't insult me. That person worked for I don't know how long, and they insulted me. And they said, oh, I thought you told me I couldn't insult you. I said, man, if you really try, I guess you could. And so, you know, I don't want to go make that lady sin, but she's lying to herself when she says she doesn't sin. But a Christian, it bothers them. Now let's look at verse 17. But Paul says this. This is interesting. It sounds like he's making an excuse, but he's not. Verse 17. Now then it is no more I that do it. Oh, so it's not his fault. But sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, oh, this is important, this parenthesis here, that is in my flesh. Paul's saying this, it's not the real me. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Now verse 19 is a famous verse. For the good that I would not, that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. And so I'm going to pause there, I'm just going to stop there. Here's what Paul's saying. He's saying it's not me that does it, it's my flesh. That is no excuse to go on, you know what, it's just my flesh, there's nothing I can do about it. But Paul is being real clear about it. Don't you find that interesting? When you become a Christian, whoever in our midst this morning, if you're a believer, a follower in Jesus Christ, the Bible says that you become a new creature, you get a new man, a spiritual man that is the real you. The real you does not sin, but this flesh still does. We are accountable for that flesh. Do you understand that? Very consistent with almost our lesson this morning, isn't it, Eric? I love the dovetailing that we have with our Sunday school lesson, not purposefully, but I trust it's of the Lord. And so here's the battle that we have, is that most of us in this room this morning, we would probably be described as carnal Christians. We have let the world influence us too much, and we are more like the world than we are Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible would describe as a carnal Christian. Now turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It kind of gives you an explanation of this, but I want you to show you what Paul compares a carnal Christian to in verse 1. He says this in verse 1, and he says, "Then I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." And so what Paul's doing is carnal Christians are compared to babies. Is it not? Now, I want you to know this. We have some babes in Christ here this morning, right? Sally, you would be a baby in Christ. You're not yet a year old. July 6th is your spiritual birthday, right? And so that's good. I'm excited about that. And so it's not a problem to be a babe in Christ when you're a babe in Christ. But I'm telling you this, Sally, if you stay a baby, that's a problem. So he compares carnal Christians to babes in Christ. Do you know this? How many of you have been saved longer than 15 years? Raise your hand. That would include me. Longer than 15 years. You should blow Sally away. But I'll tell you this. Sally challenges me, because you know what it is when someone's newly saved. Man, they're excited. They're ready to, you know, light the world on fire and lead all your friends to Jesus Christ. And don't ever let that leave you. Most of you, tons of you, saved longer than 15 years. You should not be compared to babes in Christ. The Bible compares us to babes in Christ when we are carnal Christians. So now I got to thinking, what would a baby be like? So remember this, I always go back to this. It's 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. You don't have to turn there, but it says, you know, that the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are the avenues by which Satan tempts us. We saw it in the Garden of Eden. We saw it in Matthew chapter 4 when the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. That's how he does it. So now the lust of the flesh. If you're a babe in Christ, how do you act like a baby? When a baby's hungry, they're patient. You know, little bell. Mother, whenever you can get to it, I'm a little hungry. No. And oh, I like that. I love baby sounds even in the church service, right? They'll let me know when I've gone too long. Let me tell you. And so what I love is babies, they say, I want food now. And they will let you know about it. You see, that's the problem with carnal Christians, is they want to satisfy the flesh right now. Babies, when they see something, they want it now. Lust of the eyes. lust of the eyes. Pride of life, how can that be in a baby? And again, I'm telling you, babies sin. The Bible says that we will be held accountable for our sin when we have the knowledge of sin. And so I'm not suggesting that a baby will be held accountable for their sin, but let's be clear, babies sin. The Bible tells us that. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Here's the pride of life for a baby. It's like, hold me, and if you try to set me down, everyone's going to know that you are a terrible parent. I'm going to let them know about it. Pick me up, set me down, you do it right now because I'm the boss, I'm the king, I'm the queen, do it right now. Carnal Christians are compared to babies in Christ. You see, our issue is we spend all our time satisfying our flesh, satisfying what we see, we become covetous, and then it's all about us. I am a little embarrassed. You know, I prepared this message and the only thing I talked about with the introduction was my finger. I forgot to thank all the guys that worked so hard. I really did. And I thank Randall. You know what I love? I forgot to thank you for coming out. Randall came out. He's on call. He's on call this weekend. And so he came and he set up everything for the teen activity last night. And then he got on call again and that was good. And so we were like, oh yeah, you know. So I must have said something like, somebody's always looking for an excuse to get out of work. And the Lord's like, well, I'll give you one. And but I love that. You came. But as babes in Christ, we're always just trying to satisfy our flesh. Remember this. When we are saved unto holiness, and our lives need to be about people, not ourselves. Our lives need to be about finding people that we can encourage in the Lord, that might allow us to teach them the Word of God and help them. So our issue is this. Carnal Christians are just like babies that never grow up. The second thing I want you to see. What is the need of a carnal Christian? Look at verse 2. Paul says this. He says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. And so Paul said this, you're on milk, but you need meat. Listen to this in 1 Peter 2:2. Listen to this. He says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And so as a young believer, as a new believer, any of you that are new believers, you need to have that milk by the bottle, you know, just the Word of God. You need to have someone teach you the Word of God, disciple you, train you. I want to tell you this. This is very, very important. This is a personal passion of mine. You know, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hand, but I want you to answer this in your heart. Are you a baby in Christ this morning? Are you still unable to rightly divide the word of truth? Are you still unable to really share the Bible with someone? You're not unusual. But I'll tell you this, the only way or the primary way that's going to change is if you are personally discipled and trained in the Word of God. I'll do it. My wife will help me do it. I know if I ask Randall, you'd do it if you could. I know there are other guys. I know you're super busy, but you would if you could. I know that. I want people that'll train you. I'll do it. Look, that's all I live my life for. If you're sitting here this morning and you say, you know what? I am a baby in Christ. It's nothing to be embarrassed about. It's whatever your reality is, right? You can hide it, but everybody knows it. Everybody knows who knows the Word of God and who doesn't. It's not a competition. And so you know what? You can't change yesterday. Why don't you begin changing today and say, I want to know the Word of God. I want to grow in the Word of God. That's the need of a Christian. We need to grow. Now it says in 1 Peter 2:2, it says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. But what you need to be on is you need to be on meat. Wouldn't that be weird? If some of you adults were sitting here and you started getting fidgety and your wife reaches in the diaper bag by her and gives you a bottle and sticks it in your mouth, that'd be just weird, would it not? But that's the way many of us are spiritually, isn't it? We're still on the milk. And it's been over 15 years since you've been a Christian and we're still on the milk. Our need is growth. I want you to do this. I love New Year's because not that we make vows to God, because the Bible really cautions about making vows to God. It's a very dangerous thing. But I like really challenging myself and marking for myself where I'm at spiritually. And I set spiritual goals for me because I do know that consistent with the Word of God, He expects me to grow. He expects me to be different in 2017 than I was in 2016. That's what we expect physically from folks, don't we? Do our hearts not break when we see a little child that might have some deficiency in its DNA that doesn't allow that child to grow? That's heartbreaking, is it not? Our compassion, our hearts go out to them, but if we could see spiritually, I think we have carnal Christians all over the place that are just like babes. We need to grow. Would you turn over with me quickly? I want you to see this verse in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 verses 12 through 14. Hebrews chapter 5 verses 12 through 14. Paul says this, he says, For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. There is a ton in that statement there. Do you see this? Paul's saying this. He's talking to the Hebrews, the Jews here, and he's saying this. You guys ought to be teaching people the Bible, but you have need that one teach you, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Here's the first principle of God. When someone's saved, we teach them. We disciple them. We help them. I want to tell you this. This is important. Do not let pride get in your way. Do not sit. I cannot admit that I don't know the Bible. I don't know how to study the Bible. I've never grown in the Lord because I've been a Christian for who knows how long. Do you know this? You'll regret it in eternity. Admit it now. The first principles of the oracles of God is that you be taught. That you grow in the Lord. I want to tell you there's four things that really are going to help us grow in the Lord. We need to be in the Bible. We need to be studying the Bible. If you struggle studying the Bible, I'll help you. Whether it's me personally. It doesn't have to be me. I know my personality. You're like, man, I wouldn't want you to teach me the Bible. That's okay. We'll find somebody that will meet with your personality. I want you to know the Word of God. I want you to love the Word of God. I want you to wrestle with the Word of God. You need to be in the Word of God. You want to grow? You need to pray. Now, I know this. Everybody I meet says, I pray. It's kind of like, you know, the 0.3 second one, you know. What I'm talking about is praying is that you really talk to God and you pour out your heart about your sin. And that you're really concerned about others. And you want to honor the Lord. But I'm talking about praying. I'm talking about really talking to them. If you talked to your spouse as much as you talk to the Lord, would you have a great relationship? So we need to be in the Word of God. That's how He speaks to us. We need to be talking to Him about our needs, but also for help. That's prayer. Then we need to be telling others about Jesus Christ. You want to grow in the Lord? You need to tell others about Jesus Christ. You know, it's a big excuse. Christians, they always say, you know, well, I don't tell anybody. Just, you know, one night ago, a lady told me, you know, I was door knocking and she said, well, she goes, I don't talk about those things. And she was about to close the door and I said, ma'am, look up 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. And I said, the Bible says otherwise. And I said, just look at that and be challenged. You want to grow in the Lord? Tell us about Jesus Christ. I will tell you this. It will challenge you to live for Jesus Christ. That's the third way. And then the fourth way is church attendance. You don't have to go to church to go to heaven. But church attendance ought to help you grow in the Lord, right? It ought to help you just love other Christians, being around them. And those are the four components that I see in the Bible. It's you need to be a student of the Bible. You need to sincerely be in conversation with the Lord regularly, not just little 0.3 second snippet. You need to be telling others about Jesus Christ, and you need to be congregating with people of God that they might help you. Now the result of a Christian, let's look at this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is my third point, so not that long. Here's what he says. He says in verse 3, for you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? There's four things Paul says here that will help us see if we are carnal Christians. Envying. You see that in verse 3? He says, for you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying. Envying. Do you know this? We are always worried about what somebody else is doing, and we have a ton of problems. I promise you this, don't misunderstand me. You know what I love about doing verse by verse throughout the whole Bible? None of you are sitting there today, maybe some of you are, I don't think so. You're like, he's preaching this message because he's trying to pick on me. No, it's the next verse! And I try to help you see it. Isn't that good? It helps avoid paranoia, right? Because here's what we are. As humans, our human nature is to compare ourselves to everybody else and find somebody else that has a bigger problem than us. When you witness, isn't that what the case is? The first thing you said, have you ever sinned before? You ask somebody that. The number one response I get, show me the nod of heads, is what you get. Here's what they say. Well, everybody does. What do you got to say now, Pastor? I'm not talking to everybody. It's you. So envying, we're worried about everybody else. I'm reading a book, and I'm going to, next Sunday, Father's Day, I've got a book called Wise Guys. Every man that's here will get it. It's a great book. You know what? It's not super deep, but it'll be a good book for you. It's called Wise Guys. There was a thought in one of the early chapters in this book. It's called that this man was challenged that he not be always seeking to be un-something. Un-something. Here's the concept. We are envying, and we are always comparing everybody else. We're worried about what you're doing. And I got all kinds of problems. But I'm worried about what you're doing. You're doing. I know you're not right. Loser. You know what? I have 20/20 vision. And I really don't know you, Noah. But you got problems. No, I'm just kidding. I don't. But I would rather find out about your problems than address mine. That's human nature. But the unsomething, being unsomething, what he was, he learned this as a young man. He was beginning to live his life about what he didn't want to be. I don't want to be that. And you know, sadly, I think that's what Christians are a lot, right? We define our lives by what we are not. But here's the key is, be something for Christ. Not what we're not, but what we are. We're always worrying about somebody else. We're always worrying about what you're doing. We are always worrying about everybody else. And the Bible says this. That's a result of carnality. I want you to know this. Who have you been running down the road in your heart? Envying. That's what a carnal Christian does. They were doing that at this church here. At the church of Corinth. Envying. Always worrying about somebody else. That's the first one. Look at this in verse 3. He says, for you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife. And strife. You know, we were compared to babes in Christ, so strife. I see envying and strife. It never amazes me. I have totally forgotten what it's like to be a parent with babies, though. I mean, you would never think I ever held a baby if I hold a baby. I mean, I'm worried. I don't want to drop them or something. I'm so not comfortable. You'd think, where were you? I was there. Josh puked in my mouth and I held on to him. It was I knew I was a dad. Right? I was lifting him up going, hey! And he goes, ah! And I mean, you know, years before that it would have been like, oh no, there he goes. But I held on to him. You know, but I don't know what it's like, but you ever watch babies and strife? You know, you ever had these kids? So, I'm glad no men are in the nursery, right? But I would just love to have a video screen with a nursery because there's probably, you know, you got one kid. He's just the kid. I'm a super nice kid. He's just got a great temperament. I'm over here playing. I'm happy. Y'all stay over there. Everything's good. And then one kid, you know, he walks over and he's just going to go, wham! He's going to hit that kid. And he's like, I'm a Baptist. I'm learning early. And strife. That's carnal. You don't have to teach the babies to do that, do you? It is so fascinating. We could just have spiritual enlightenment by just having a video screen on the nursery and I'd give color commentary. You know, that's really what it is. It's envying. Do you ever see them in the nursery at the envying? The one kid has everything. And the other kid found a popsicle stick. And he's walking down the road and that guy's like, I'm telling you. And then he's got a gang.
you guys watch all this stuff here. I'm getting a popsicle stick. And he goes, that's envying. It starts right away, doesn't it? Envying and strife. Let's see, carnal Christians. What else do we see here? We see this in verse 3. For you are yet carnal, for whereas among you, envying and strife and divisions. Ultimately, our feelings will get hurt. And it tears the body of Christ apart. And I know it's fun. I intended for you to laugh, so thank you for laughing, right? If you hadn't, I think life can be funny. But you know what? You could see it in the nursery. There's kids that don't want to go around other kids, right? Because, man, that kid, you know, he took my popsicle stick and he is a jerk. They would never be able to articulate that, but there's divisions in the nursery. I don't know if there are or not. You know, I'm just, it is, but that's what happens. When we are carnal Christians, the devil's won and it destroys churches. And the final thing you'll see in verse 3, do you see at the end of verse 3? He says, we walk as men. One of the saddest commentaries of Christianity in America in the 21st century. We don't look any different than the world. We look just like the world. We walk as men. We've become so carnal, so fleshy, so worldly, that there's no difference. Nobody knows that you're a Christian. You're just like them. That's what happens with the carnal Christian. You know what I love is I have loved your spirit this morning. You know, this would concern me. I've heard this from people. I've never heard it from any of you. I wouldn't say it. I'm not looking to be that controversial. I hope this never comes from your mouth. I'm just a carnal Christian. I've had people tell me that before. I'm just a carnal Christian. I will tell you this. Any true Christian doesn't want to be a carnal Christian. How many Christians here you say, I'm okay being a carnal Christian? Raise your hand. I love kids. Hey, you put that hand down. And so, no real Christian wants to be a carnal Christian. And so here's what I love. Are you bothered with your carnality? Are you bothered with your worldliness? Are you bothered with your envying, your strife, your divisions, your walking just like everybody else? There's no distinctive difference between you and the world. I'm encouraged by that. Because, you know, it just goes hand in glove, doesn't it, with our Sunday school lesson? We have to mortify this flesh, this old flesh. Is going to wake up every day and it's like, can't wait to sin today. I got all three going, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I'm taking you down, Steve. And then every morning, right, I've got my hatchet there by my bed, spiritually speaking, and I'm like, ha, ha, ha. I mean, that's really what I have to do is I have to mortify the flesh. I have to get this flesh under control because you know what? When I'm in eternity by my Savior Jesus Christ, you know what I'm going to regret? I'm going to regret that I didn't overcome the flesh, that I didn't have enough discipline in my life to honor Jesus Christ and to make Him my focus. Are you bothered by that? If you're bothered by that, I'm encouraged. It's one reason why I love church services. I don't think any of you would have been thinking of carnality and being a carnal Christian. But when you come, you're challenged. Now here's the key. Do something about it. Do something about it. There's two kinds of people here this morning. One, you're lost. And you really don't care about this entire message. Because you know what? You're a pretty good person and you're not that bad and you think God's going to be okay with you. Not if you don't have the blood of Christ covering you. Most of you would profess to know Christ, and I know most of you, and I appreciate your testimony. And you know what I do love? We're all struggling. So now watch this. How many of you are not struggling with carnality? Raise your hand. I knew that. That's the way to raise. People don't raise their hands, right? We're all struggling. We shouldn't be happy about it. Shouldn't be pleased about it. But you know what? It's all right. This book I'm going to pass out to our men next week, it's about men helping men. We never share, do we? You know, ladies seem to share far more than men, and my wife tells me about that. It's like, oh, really? What'd you guys talk about? Nothing. You know, really nothing of significance, and we survived, and it's all good, and we have to help one another. If you're lost this morning, today you can surrender to Christ. If you're a carnal Christian, why not start today and say, you know what, I do want to grow. My issue of being a babe in Christ is that I've never grown. Ask the Lord to help you with that. Ask me. And you're the boss. You can fire me at any time. You can tell me to stop. I want to help you. And do you know this? I'm a little selfish. Why do I want to help you study the Bible? It helps me. It helps me. The more Bible studies I have, the less carnal I'll be. The more I'm in the Word of God, the better I am. And is there nothing better than that? I get to help you while I'm helping me. Let's pray.